where you needed to go and how you needed to do it. And yet all of a sudden there was an interference that ran and you just didn't quite understand why. So I ask you this tonight, has God ever interfered in your life? Has He ever interfered in your walk, in your work, in your relationships, in your family, or anything for that matter? Have you seen the interference that God may have ran? The Bible says in 1 Chronicles in chapter 1, we're going to read verses 1 through 3, as we've already read tonight. But the Bible says, "And David assembled all the princes of Israel, the princes of the tribes, and the captains of the companies that ministered to the kings by course, the captains over the thousand, captains over the hundreds, and the stewards over all the substance and possessions of the king, and of his sons with the officers, and with the mighty men, with all the valiant men unto Jerusalem. David the king stood up upon his feet and said, Hear me, my brethren, and my people. As for me, I had in my heart to build an house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and for the footstool of our God. And he had made ready for the building. God said unto me, Thou shalt not build a house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war and hast shed blood." Brother Natalio, if you will pray tonight for the preaching of this message this evening, I deeply appreciate it.
Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you for the day that you've given us, and Lord, and may we rejoice in it. Father, I ask that you would help Brother Stanklin, give him the words to speak as he preaches. And Lord, and I pray that we would respond to the Holy Spirit this evening. And Father, whether we need convicting or encouraging, or whatever the case may be, Father, we'll be obedient to thy word, and we'll obey because we love thee. I ask this in your Son's name. Amen.
Amen and amen. So right out of the chute tonight, I want you to see something this evening. I want us to see where David was as a king, as a person, as an individual, as a man, as a husband, as the son of Jesse, as a man that was chosen here, as he had said in his own words that he had a plan, that it was in his heart, guys. And so I ask you this, has there ever been anything in your heart that you knew that you were to do or you wanted to do, and yet God just didn't let you do it? 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verses 2 and 3, we find it real clear. We see David's plan. In verse 2, David clearly says here, he says, "Hear me, my brethren and my people, as for me, I had in mine heart to build a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord." Now, beloved, the ark of the covenant, also known as the ark of God, it was near and dear to David's heart. It bothered him immensely for him to be dwelling in a house made of cedar and of beauty, whilst the ark sat in a makeshift tabernacle, a tent, if you will, for hundreds of years and being moved about here and there. Beloved, this tabernacle was a mobile unit. It was carried throughout the wilderness, and it was intended for all practicality to be a temporary state for the house of the ark of God. So David's heart, this king, this mighty man of valor David was, who had more integrity than any other man probably in the nation of Israel, despite what failures he may have had, he was a man of great and wonderful honesty and integrity. David's heart was set to build a home for this ark. And beloved, the ark had been all over the place since Israel had came into the promised land and even before. I mean, if we stop and we look at we're not going to look at all the scriptures, but just go over some of the things. Despite being carried throughout all the wilderness for 40 years, it was carried into battle multiple times. When the Israelites led by Joshua toward the promised land, they arrived at the riverbanks of the Jordan River, and the ark was carried in to lead the proceeding of the people. It was a signal. When that ark went forward, all of the people went forward. That's how important the ark was. The Battle of Jericho, the ark was carried around the city once a day, for six days, preceded by armed men and seven priests sounding off seven trumpets of ram's horns. This ark was in the midst of a preparation of a battle. After the defeat of Ai, Joshua lamented before the ark. When Joshua read the law to the people between Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, they stood on each side of this ark. We next hear about the ark in Bethel, where it had been cared for by the priest Phinehas, which was the grandson of Aaron. Later on, the ark was kept in Shiloh, about 10 miles north of Bethel. And at that time, during the prophet Samuel's apprenticeship, it was tended to by Hophni and Phinehas, the wicked and vile two sons of Eli. Later on, the elders of Israel decided to take the ark out into the battlefield against the Philistines. After being defeated severely, if you will, at the Battle of Ebenezer, they had heavily been defeated in the loss of 30,000 men, even with the Ark of the Covenant out there. The ark was captured by the Philistines. Hophni and Phinehas were killed in the midst of the battle because they were vile, they were wicked. And as the Lord's judgment fell upon them and the news came back to Eli, he fell back in a chair, broke his neck, and he died himself. Eli's daughter-in-law, bearing a son at that time, heard the news that the ark was captured. She named her son that she had, she named it Ichabod, which explained that the glory of the Lord had departed Israel because the ark of the covenant had been stolen by the Philistines. The mother of that child, Ichabod, would die at birth. Guys, the Philistines took the ark to several places in their country, and at each location, a curse fell upon them. At Ashdod, it was placed in the temple of Dagon, and you're probably familiar with the story. The next morning, Dagon was found prostrate upon the floor. They set him back up, went back in the next day. Again, he was found prostrate, and this time he was found to be broken. The people of Ashdod were smitten. The Bible calls them with hemorrhoids. Many people believe that was hemorrhoids, if you will. They were in a great amount of pain because they had stolen the ark of God. A plague of mice was sent over the land. The affliction of boils had visited upon the people of Gath and Ekron because they stole the Ark of the Covenant. Wherever the Ark went throughout the countries of the Philistines, curses and plagues and pestilence came upon those people. Beloved, for 7 months the Philistines passed that Ark around and they suffered more and more and more. And on the advice of their own diviners, they returned it to the Israelites, accompanying it with some golden images of hemorrhoids and mice, wherewith they had been afflicted by. The ark was set up in the field of Joshua in the Beshemet. The Beshemites offered sacrifices and burnt offerings. And out of curiosity, the men of Beshemet gazed upon the ark, and as punishment, 50,000 threescore and 10 people were smitten of the Lord. Guys, this Ark of the Covenant was something that was special. It was dear. It contained the rod that budded, and it contained the Word of God that was given directly to Moses himself. I mean, listen, at Kirjath-Jearim, it remained the abode of the Ark for 20 years. Under King Saul, the Ark was with the army before he first met against the Philistines. But here's what happened. The king was always too busy. He never would come before and get counsel from praying with this ark and hear from God. The Bible tells us in 1 Chronicles in chapter 13 and verse 3, "And let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for we inquired not at all in the days of Saul." The people of Israel were not accustomed to consulting the ark of God in the days of King Saul. You see, I look at this thing and we begin to break this down and begin to see what was going on and why David was so motivated, why his plan was to build a house for this ark. Guys, this was the connection that God had with His people. It was the unifying force. It was the very entity that they came, that you could come to, that these descendants of Judah and these Aaronic priests could come through. And they could pray and they could seek counsel of God. It was in David's heart. His plan. He thought nothing else but to build a home for this ark. And guys, guess what? That's a right thing. That's a good thing. It was a very good thing. He was putting God first in the ark thereof. David's heart was with the ark. It was with the ark of God. Beloved, his heart was so inclined to consult with the ark of God that something his carnal predecessor just forsook altogether. We find this recorded. If you can turn quickly over to the 13th chapter of the same book in 1 Chronicles chapter 13. We just read verse 3, I believe it was, but we'll look at quite a few verses here. Matter of fact, 14 verses, we'll read the whole chapter. But in 1 Chronicles chapter 13, and looking in verse 1, it said, And David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader. And David said unto all the congregation of Israel, "If it seem good unto you, and that it be of the Lord our God, let us send abroad unto our brethren everywhere that are left in all the land of Israel, and with them also the priests of the Levites, which are in the cities and suburbs, that they may gather themselves unto us. And let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for we inquired not in the days of Saul." And all the congregation said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. So David gathered all Israel together from Shihor of Egypt, even unto the inner of Hemath, to bring the ark of God from Kirjath-Jearim. And David went up, and all Israel, and Baalah, that is, of Kirjath-Jearim, which belonged to Judah, to bring up thence the ark of God, the Lord, that dwelleth between the cherubims, whose name is called on it. And they carried the ark of God, watch this, in a new cart, out of the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah, and Ahio drave the cart. And David and all Israel played before God with all their might, and was singing, and with harps, and with psalteries, and with timbrels, and with cymbals, and the trumpets. And when they came unto the threshing floor of Kidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. I'm going to stop you there just for a second. Everything is seemingly going exactly according to plan. Everything looks great. We're doing a good work. We're doing a good thing. They're singing, they're dancing, they're playing. I would all trust they're playing godly music. They're worshiping, they're praising the Lord. The ark of God is on its way back to where it belongs. And Uzzah put his hand forth on that ark. And verse 10 says, "And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him because he put his hand to the ark, and there he died before God. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, wherefore he called this place Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of God, that day, saying, how long shall I bring the ark of God home to me? Or how shall I bring the ark of God home to me? So David brought not the ark home to himself to the city of David, but carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months. And the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had." I'm going to stop there. A lot of reading, a lot of verses there. Great intentions. Mighty and wonderful, beautiful plan that David had. Great and precious plan, if you will. I mean, a glorious plan. Let's bring the ark of God home. He just had the wrong method. You know, plant churches, win souls to Christ, preach the gospel, pass tracts out, win people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Great intentions, great work, great labor, things that we all should do. Just the wrong method. The ark of God was never intended to be put on a new cart. Listen, guys, people aren't getting saved in this world today. This is a sidetrack. This is free. It's got nothing to do with the point that we're talking about. People need to be saved in the world that we live. There's a way to win people to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they'll need to be put on a new ark. You don't need a new book. You don't need a new Bible. You don't need salesmanship 101. You don't need soul winner 101. You don't need to try to trick people into making a decision. You just need to trust the Holy Spirit of God and get down and get busy. Amen? That's what needs to happen. Listen, David's heart for the ark of God was in the right place. Don't ever mistake that. His plan was to get that thing back to the city of David. Get that thing back to Jerusalem where it belonged. After all the places it had been, David's plan was to get it back there to build this house. He already had the plans done. I envisioned in my heart that he had already counted the cost. I envisioned in my mind that he already had the blueprints drawn up. He already had a plot penned out. He already had the land staked out. He had it all done, ready to go. He just had to get that ark back. When David heard that God blessed Obed-Edom because of the presence of the ark of God, the king had the ark brought from Zion by the Levites, the proper way of taking it, being born. The ark was never to be put on a cart. It wasn't never meant to be easy to get the ark from one place to another. It was meant to be born on the shoulders of men, and those men were to be Levites, priests of God. While he himself, girded with a linen ephod, he danced before the Lord with all his might, and in the sight of the public, gathered that ark back into the city of Jerusalem. David put that ark in the tent and he had prepared for it. He offered sacrifice for it. He distributed food. He blessed the people and his own household. David would use this tent. He would use this tent. He would use this this ark of God where it sat as a personal place of prayer, giving honor and praise to God for all that he had done and all that he would do. The Levites were appointed to minister before that ark. Beloved, David had a plan. And let me go ahead and overemphasize the fact. Man, he had a beautiful plan. He wanted it back home. He wanted it back in Jerusalem for the people to see. Listen, David had a plan for the ark of God to be amongst the people and to build a home for it. That's what he wanted. He wasn't just trying to get the ark of God back so it could be his personal prayer closet like it was. A good leader is going to seek the direction of God. And David wanted that ark of God before him so he could seek the counsel of God Almighty. That's what he wanted. That's what he had to have. And that's what you had. You had to have that mediation in the Old Testament for sure. Man, he didn't want the thing sitting in a tattered tent. He didn't want it sitting out there in the open. He didn't want it sitting in a threshing floor. He didn't want it sitting in a barn somewhere. David sat there and said, "My soul, I'm living in a house of cedar. I'm living in a beautiful palace. And the ark of God, the most important thing upon the planet today, is just stuck in some tent. It's been dragged to and fro throughout the wilderness. It's been gone back and forth through the countries of the Philistines. It's been dragged here, dragged there, sat in a barn. It's been all over the place. It needs to be somewhere in David's heart that was important." And it was settled in his heart that his plan was to build a house. Guys, we don't have time tonight to do the research that it would require for how much labor and how the time it took for that ark to get back where it was right now as David would pray for it. But trust you me this. It took a lot of labor. It took a lot of preparation. It took a lot of sweat. It took a lot of trust. It took a lot of faith. And it took a lot of time. The whole time, you know what David's convinced of? I'm building a house. The whole time David's working, the whole time he's weeping in his house, the whole time he's praying before God, I'm building a house. Every single day he got up, I'm building a house. Every single time he looked at his blueprints, I'm building a house for the ark of God. That's what he was fixated upon. Turn your Bibles to 2 Samuel. Hold your place there in 1 Chronicles, if you will. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Beloved, again, I say this, that David had a plan. His plan was the building of the temple for the ark of God, a place where the ark of God, the covenant of the Lord, could have a place of rest. But God interfered. It doesn't say the devil interfered. It didn't say mankind interfered. It didn't say the Philistines interfered. It said God has interfered. 2 Samuel chapter 1, and look with me if you will, 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 1. The Bible says, "And it came to pass when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth with cherubims. Nathan said to the king, Go, do all that is in thy heart, for the Lord is with thee." Let's stop there for just a second. Now, I want you to picture David. Here is his pastor, for all lack of better terms. Here is his man that gives him counsel. The man that gives him the direction. The man that leads him in the right way. David is the most powerful person on the face of the planet right now. There is no one else on earth outside of God Himself more powerful than King David at this present moment. And God had given him rest from his enemies. He had a time of relaxation. And his heart began to refocus on the building of that home for the Ark of the Covenant. And he goes to Nathan. He goes, "Man, it's bothering me. I'm living in this beautiful house of cedar. And I have all these luxuries. I have all this stuff. And yet that ark is stuck out there in a tattered old tent. It's stuck out there, probably getting a little bit of weather on it. It's stuck out there in what looks like a makeshift tent, if you will. And yet I'm in a house of cedar." He goes, I want to go back to build my house. And then here's the beautiful part. David gets the green light, brother. I mean, Natalia, David gets the green light from the man. Amen? So it's in his heart. I mean, it's in his heart, man. I mean, and he's like, "I got the plans. I got the blueprints. I got the intention. I know what I want to do." And Nathan just said, "I can do it." Boom! Boy, he's happy. Can you imagine what he felt like? Finally, out of all the wars and all the bloodshed and all the sacrifice and all the sweat and all the things that have transpired, David finally gets to do the one thing that his heart was set on. David's heart wasn't set on destroying people. David's heart wasn't set on killing people or conquering nations. David's heart was set on to build a home for that ark. David came king of the nation of Israel in a time of war, and he was in that. He was in the midst of that time of war for years and years and years upon end. It was a unified kingdom at that time. And finally, God had given him rest, and it's at that moment that David said, "Here goes my plan. Enemies are all subdued. There's peace in the surrounding area. Everybody's getting along. The wife's happy. The children happy. Nobody's fussing, fighting, kicking, stomping. I can get to that one thing I want to do. I want to get to that one thing. Well, listen here. I'm going to get to that one thing that I know God has called me to do. But let me go consult with my pastor. And pastor gives me green light. Whew, man. He heard from God. He had to. He says, go ahead, Lord's with you. Verse 4 comes along, says this, and it came to pass that night, the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me a house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in tabernacle. In all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, why build ye not me a house of cedar? Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be the ruler of my people over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies and out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more, neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more, as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee a house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, will establish his kingdom. Watch this. He shall build a house for my name, and I establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now, I want you to stay with me here. All the battles, all the bloodshed, all the sacrifice, all the prayer was to get to this point of Israel to have peace in the surrounding areas. All the battles, all the sweat, all the labor, all the sacrifice, all the struggles, all the pain, all the heartache was to get to this point where that Ark of the Covenant could be there in Jerusalem, and the house be built for God that is worthy His name. That was David's plan. Despite everything else that happened, despite all the mighty men of valor, despite all the wars, despite all the battles, David's heart was fixed that he would build a house. He'd been given the green light by his prophet, by his seer, by his pastor, if you will. Man, I would imagine, Brother Preston, I bet he didn't sleep that night. I bet you David was on, it was like a child before Christmas. I bet his heart was racing and saying, I just can't wait till daybreak. When that day breaks, I can't wait to get out there, start digging those footers, start laying those posts, and build that house worthy of the name of my God. And it was that very night, Nathan was visited by God. He was successful, David was. David was mighty. He was the greatest king Israel would ever see to date. Matter of fact, it will be the throne of David, not Saul, not Solomon, that the Lord Jesus Christ will sit upon to rule and reign in the earth for 1,000 years. But David's heart, his plan, was to build that home for the ark, a permanent dwelling for the ark of God. But now, God interfered. How do you think David felt? Have you ever been in a place, you ever been in a situation where you were fully, 100%, without a shadow of a doubt, convinced what God was having you to do, and you're getting ready to do it, your moments, your scintillas of seconds away from pulling the pin? And then God interfered. And God stepped in. That was David's plan. That was David's plan. But God interfered. I ask you quickly tonight, why would He interfere? Go back to our text verse this evening in 1 Chronicles. Why would God interfere in the plan of such a great work that David would do? Well, He did so first so that He would give David a position. So He'd give David a position in this earth. Verse 4 says, we've already read in verse 3, it says, but God said unto me, thou shalt not build a house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war and hast shed blood. But verse 4 says this, howbeit the Lord God of Israel chose me before all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. For he hath chosen Judah to be the ruler, the house of Judah, the house of my father, and among the sons of my father he liked me to make me king over all Israel." Beloved, David was taken from the sheepcote. He was taken from the field. He was taken, from just a young man, and he was made a king. Listen, this guy was watching sheep, and just a little bit later on, he was having the anointing oil poured on him. Nobody in the house of Jesse thought David. Matter of fact, when they said, "Look, bring some men in here so Samuel can approve which one's going to be the man," they didn't even consider David. Here you go, man. Big dog comes in. Oh, Lord says, "Nope, not that one. Don't you got another one around here somewhere? There's got to be someone hiding underneath the chair." Well, there's the little one. There's a little ginger hair one out there in the field watching those few sheep. "Well, go get him." God says, "That's him. That's him right there." God said, "I didn't call you an architect, I called you to be a king. I didn't call you to be a builder, I called you to be a king," he said. And he took that little old ruddy boy, put him in the battlefield. Brothers mocked him out and said, "What have you done with those few sheep?" David had a plan to build a house. God had a plan to give him position. David had a plan to build a house for God. He wanted to build a house for the Ark of the Covenant. And God said, "No, I'm going to give you a position that's going to last all eternity." We find that this position, God interfered in David's plan to make a house so that David's family will be prosperous. Look in verse 5 through 7 with me in the same chapter, 1 Chronicles chapter 28. It says, And of all my sons, for the Lord hath given me many sons, he hath chosen Solomon my son to sit upon the throne of the kingdom of the Lord of Israel. And he said unto me, Solomon thy son, he shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Now you can go ahead and think whatever you want to think tonight, but the Bible just tells me that David had many sons. All right, he had many sons, didn't he? But he chose the one that was born out of Bathsheba, if you will, to make him the next king of Israel. Okay, think what you want, whatever it is. God's plan is a little bit different than our plan sometimes. Amen. We don't understand it. We're not called to understand it. We're just all called to obey it. Amen. God looked down at David and he says, "I know you got a king. I know you got a plan. Your plan is beautiful. Your plan is, it has great intentions. Your plan is righteous. Your plan is a great plan, but I'm going to give you a position, a name that's going to last forever. And now furthermore, I'm going to prosper your seed for all eternity." Again, I say this to you. I've already said it. I'll say it yet again. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to this earth and he rules and reigns on this earth for 1,000 years, like we heard this morning, he's not sitting on the throne of Solomon. He's not sitting on the throne of Rehoboam or Jeroboam or the throne of Ahab or Jeconiah. He's not sitting on the throne of Saul, the first king of Israel. He's sitting on the throne of David. He said, "Your seed's going to be prosperous is what I'm going to do for you." Yeah, you had a great plan, David, but I'm going to interfere. And here's why I'm going to interfere. You're going to have another one that's going to come through your life. And he's going to be my son. He's going to be the lion of the tribe of Judah. He's going to be the Savior that is sent to save this entire world. Look, we don't understand it sometimes. You may not understand why things don't move as quick as they do. You may have this plan in your life and you want to see all these things come to pass. And I do too, and I completely understand that. You may have everything that is meaning well and bringing blessings upon your own family, bringing blessings upon the people. But you know what? God has a better plan somewhere along the line. And He may have to interfere in your plan to bring the prosperity into this world. He did that in David's life. King had a plan. God interfered with it. He interfered, which resulted in David a position. He interfered, and which it resulted in David's seed being prospered. But lastly, guys, there was a purpose behind it all. There's a purpose. If you look in verse 8 with me, verse 8 of the same chapter, and then we're about done. He says, "Now therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the congregation of the Lord, and in the audience of our God, keep and seek for all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land, and leave it for an inheritance for your children after you forever." You see, beloved, God interfered in David's plans so that he could pass a heritage down to his seed forever. So, beloved, you may be here tonight and you may have all the wonderful plans, and I believe you should. There's nothing wrong with plans, and there's nothing wrong with a vision, there's nothing wrong with goals. I preached nearly a half a year on all that stuff. I believe you need them, and I believe you should have them. I think prior planning prevents poor performance. I believe that to be true. But I'm going to tell you tonight, just because God interferes in your plans doesn't mean that your plans are wrong, and it doesn't mean that your plans are forsaken. Beloved, we all have plans and we all have good intentions. And we want to do things that are right. We want to serve the Lord. We want to serve our families. We want to do things that will glorify our Savior and serve our friends and our neighbors and our country. But God will interfere at times in your plan so that He gives you a position. So He'll bring prosperity to those around you. I'm not talking about financial prosperity. I'm talking about prosperity on a spiritual level. So He'll bring His purpose into the lives of men, women, and children around you. Sometimes He would do so simply because of timing. See, your plan may be great. Your plan may be right. Your plan may be the thing that's going to happen, but it may not be in the time you want it to happen. Sometimes it's just a timing thing. Hey, listen, God's plan in your life tonight is when He's going to interfere. When He interferes, maybe it's just the direction of our plan sometimes. Maybe He changes the direction just a little bit. Even ill-marked intentions on our own part sometimes. But God interfered. God is going to interfere because He's going to have His purpose in our life. If our hearts and minds are so directed toward Him, open to His moving and His guiding hands to order our step, His interference will be a glorious blessing, providing His plans in our days, another position in our time, a prosperous future which will fulfill God's purpose in the lives of not only His people right now, but in the souls who will be saved in the days to come. Now I stop and I think sometimes, could a David force the hand? Could David have rang up Hiram Abiff himself? Could he have said, Hiram? Now he may not have been born at this time, I'm just playing. Hiram, get on over here and build this house. Now in my mind I figure they all be killed. Because that's just the way it worked. But I just wonder sometimes if David could have stepped back and said, I want this house built because I want my name on it. I want this house built and I want it built now. It's just not David's way. You see, beloved, we need to understand that God has a plan. He has a purpose. But He's going to give you a position and He's going to prosper those around you, spiritually speaking. When we just sit back, take His will, and understand when the but God comes in our life, it's going to bring His glory. David had a beautiful plan. I can't help but think tonight that that's all David really, his heart's desire. I don't think David aspired to be the king of the world. I don't think David aspired to be the man exactly. I don't think David aspired to have his name etched in history for all eternity. I don't think that was his mindset. I think David was so sold out to God that he just wanted to build a house, man, for that ark. That's all he wanted. And he fought the battles and he went through the sacrifice. He went through the bloodshed. Yes, he made mistakes, and we all do. But I can't help but think that's what his goal was. And God said, David, listen, you're not going to build me a house, but your son is. It may be in our life, guys, of what we have planned, of what we see happening, it may be for the next generation to see their prosperity. It may be the next generation that fulfills God's purpose. It may be two generations. It may be some of those little rugrats running around at the youth club right now. And I know sometimes we look at them and go, good night, heaven, what's going to happen out of them? Maybe the next pastor, Sarah Chapel. Maybe the next church planter in Herwine. That may be the next pastor in Tasswell and in Pontefract and in Covenant. It's God's plan. It's God's time. We have it. But when God interferes, it's always going to be for His purpose. Let's bow our heads, if you will. Father in heaven, I thank You, Lord, for this opportunity of time to be together tonight. I do pray that thoughts and intentions, Lord, that You would have us to hear and understand and apply. I pray, Father, that You bring a fruition in our hearts and our lives. And Father, I pray that You are raising up a, a generation behind us, dear God, that all the sweat, all the work, all the labor, all the toil, all the pain, all the suffering, everything that is experienced, Father, and laying the foundation here today, it'll come to fruition in Your timing. That Your purpose, Father, in the midst of Your own plan, will see a position in prosperity of this nation to the glory and honor and praise of our risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's all we ask tonight. I pray we all stay the course. I pray we all remain faithful. I pray, dear God, that we serve You with gladness and with joy. And when You interfere, help us accept it, dear Father, and move forward. We love You. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Hope and pray God was good to you in the teaching and preaching of His Word.